Brother Osmond, will you lead us in prayer?
Kind and loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the privilege given to us that we can gather together in Thy name. We thank Thee for the many precious promises. Yes, we dear Heavenly Father, that we may rejoice in Thy word. We thank You, Father, for the feeling of the same mind, looking toward Thy kingdom. Yes, that Thou will be fit with everyone and we thank Thee, Father, for the many blessings we have from Thee. Yes, in Jesus' name.
Well, dear friends, we in the spirit of Brother Osmond's prayer, sincerity and simplicity, we come together in the presence of our Father who art in heaven, in the name of His Son. So indeed we look to Him for the blessing, and it rejoices our heart to have Brother Ranger with us again. We were visiting with him a little bit before meeting, and he said it's been 4 years since he stood before us as the Lord's servant, and so we're glad that the Lord has seen fit to put him back into the harness. And his topic for consideration this morning, I will give thee for a covenant. So Brother Ranger, we'll ask you to come forward with the Lord's special blessing.
Thank you, Brother Jerry.
It's a great pleasure to stand before you again in the Lord's service. And by the Lord's arrangement, we have wondered long if we would ever be able to stand before the Lord's children again and serve them in this way. We bring to you the love and greetings of Sister Ranger, who would be happy to be with us here today. She's not physically able to be out. She doesn't stand the cold at all, so she has to stay where it's warm. Perhaps you remember this text, I will give thee for a covenant. It occurs 2 times in Isaiah, once in the 42nd chapter, and once in the 49th chapter. I'm going to read all of these verses for you, for I'm quite sure that you're not really familiar with them, so that you could call up the content of these verses. Isaiah 42:5-7. Thus saith God, the Lord, Jehovah, He that hath created the heavens and stretched them out, He that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, He that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, Jehovah, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and will give thee for a covenant to the people, for a light to the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Isaiah 49, verses 8 to 10. Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in the day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee, and give thee for a covenant for of the people, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth, to them that are in darkness, and show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. We want to digress just a moment on this word inherit. In the eighth verse, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. The Hebrew word here means to inherit by mode of descent. You may wonder why I'm bringing this to your attention, but particularly because there are several words in the Old Testament that are translated inherit. Unless you know the meaning of the word, you don't know what the word inherit means. For instance, in Genesis 15, 7 and 8, and I'm sure you're familiar with those verses, there is the word inherit, which you probably do not know the meaning of. Genesis 15, 7 and 8. Now Jehovah is speaking to Abraham. He, Jehovah, said unto Abraham, I, Jehovah, that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees, give thee this land to inherit it. And the next verse, Abraham is replying to Jehovah. Abraham said to Jehovah, God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? It sounds there in the King James as though Abraham is questioning Jehovah. And yet, when you learn the meaning of this word inherit, he is not questioning Jehovah at all. Jehovah has told Abraham, I'll give you the land. And Abraham is accepting that statement from Jehovah. You will give me the land, and I will receive the land. How do I know I will be able to inherit it? The original word there in Hebrew is yoresh. And it means to drive out the occupant and to occupy the land in their stead. Quite a different meaning from inherit by mode of descent, from one member of the family to another member of the family. Abraham is going to be able to, in the Lord's providence, Abraham will drive out, be used of the Lord to drive out sin and death from the face of the earth. How shall Abraham know that he would be able to inherit this land to do these things that Jehovah would require of him? That is the thought of the word inherit there, which explains the verse. You're not contradicting Jehovah at all. You're not doubting Jehovah's word, except he's doubting his own ability. And that was proper for Abraham at that time. He wasn't as well acquainted with Jehovah then as he was many years later. Well, in this verse, though, it is inherit by mode of descent. You're familiar with that word. I will tell you, brethren, that I have read these verses many times in years gone by, and it never meant much to me until sometime within the last year. I was thinking back to the time when Israel was leaving Egypt or about to leave Egypt. The firstborn in Egypt were selected by Jehovah to be a holy people. In Exodus 13, 1 and 2 we read, and Jehovah spake unto Moses, saying, sanctify unto me all the firstborn. Make the firstborn a holy people unto me. The firstborn were the priests of the family that was seemed to be a natural process at that time. The firstborn was the priest of the family. So here in Egypt this night, it was the firstborn who slew the lamb. Each house where the lamb was to be eaten, there was a firstborn, and that firstborn in that house slew the lamb, and the firstborn took the sprig of hyssop and dipped in the blood, and he sprinkled on the doorpost, three places on the doorpost. And then the firstborn was instructed by Moses, by Jehovah through Moses, that he was to enter into that door, pass under this blood, and he was to stay in that house until after the destroying angel had passed by, else he died. The scripture did not indicate that there was a single firstborn that died in Egypt, of the Israelites. But among the Egyptians, every house had one or more firstborns. Not only the firstborns of the people, but the firstborn of all the animals, too, died in that night in Egypt. It was a terrible thing that happened to Egypt that night. And the scripture said that in Israel, where Israel lived, there was not even a dog barked all night. The firstborn were passed over. They were spared alive. In effect, they were given life. Perhaps you never thought of it in that way, just in those words. In the fact is that they were subject to death that night. But if they obeyed the Lord and went under the blood and stayed under the blood, until the destroying angel passed by, they retained the life they had. But it was a special life that they had. They were no longer just merely the firstborn of the nation of Israel, but now they were set apart by Jehovah's decree to be a holy people. It was a different life that they were set apart for now. It was a new life which they were going to have. So we will say that they were given life, a peculiar life given to them that night. Now we want to go to the tabernacle shadows for a moment. You remember the linen tent, the linen curtains there that made the tabernacle? That was the tabernacle. The boards were not the tabernacle. It was this linen covering that was the tabernacle. And above this linen tabernacle there was a covering of goat hair or cashmere cloth. And whereas the linen curtains, there were ten curtains gathered together, five in front, five in the back, and they were coupled together above the second veil with sashes of gold. The covering of goat hair had 11 curtains, if you recall. There were 6 curtains for the front, 5 curtains for the back, and they were coupled together above the second veil with sashes of copper. While gold is a symbol of the divine nature, copper is a symbol of perfect human life, and Jesus was the perfect man. This goat hair curtain then was a type of Jesus, the perfect man. And this seventh curtain, or this sixth curtain, if you remember, that hung down over the forefront of the tabernacle, was doubled there. Each of these curtains was 4 cubits wide, and that is equal to 6 feet. So the curtain hung down 3 feet and back up 3 feet. It hung down from the top. It also came around the corners 3 feet. It might not hang straight down at the corners, but there was 3 feet of curtain there. The mechanical purpose for this covering that hung down over the forefront of the tabernacle was to keep the light, the daylight, out of the holy. It served that purpose, not only across the top of the door, but also the vertical crack at the sides of the door. They were covered by this goat hair curtain. Inasmuch as this goat hair curtain was typical of the man Jesus, this part that overhung the door here, in front of the door, was typical of the robe of Christ's righteousness. Now get the picture, brother. Someone had to come up through the court from the gate back here. They come up past the altar, they pass the laver,
They come up here one step from the door. So far, they were tentatively justified. We're going to go into a little explanation here, too. We've had many definitions of tentative. We like the Webster's Dictionary definition of tentative. Webster knew a lot more about the English language than I do. Webster says that they, in effect, these aren't his exact words, tentative means a trial period. Just that. There's another feature to it. Empirical is one of the words that Webster uses. I had to look that word up too. Empirical means to learn by, to get experience by experiment. One who's trying an experiment, he learns something from the experiment. So with Adam, Jehovah might say, well, Adam, you are a perfect man. Nevertheless, you are on trial here. I'm going to try an experiment with you. Now, I know what you're going to do, but you don't know yet. By this experiment which I will try with you, you will learn what you would do under these conditions. And Adam learned what he would do under those conditions. He disobeyed. He could take the man Jesus, another perfect man. But Jesus on earth, as a human being, he had grown up to the age of 30 years. Jesus was in a tentative condition. He was on trial. Jehovah could say to Jesus, now I'm going to try and make a, I'm going to try an experiment with you. Now, I know what you're going to do, but you will learn by this experiment that I'm trying, you will learn what you would do under these conditions. And Jesus learned what he would do under those conditions. He was faithful even unto death. But that illustrates the meaning of the word tentative. Every pyramid or partial pyramid on plain end is a tentative condition on the chart of the ages. Even the big pyramid on in the millennial age, the world of mankind are in a tentative condition. They're on trial. The Methodists had an expression for this years ago. I doubt if they use it anymore. If someone applied to join the Methodist Church, they would say to him, well, we'll try you for 6 months and see how you get along. And they called that the experimental religion. You'll be experimenting here for 6 months, and we'll see what you'll do in those 6 months. They were tentatively accepted by the Methodists. So now look at this, this one here standing one step away from the door. He takes the final step. What happens? Where is he now? He's standing under this overhanging curtain. It hangs down above him. It hangs down on the two sides of him. Just like the firstborn entering into the door of his house there in Egypt. You get the similarity of the pictures there. In Egypt, there was blood on the side post and on the top post, or top of the lintel, that is also called. Here at the tabernacle, it hangs down over the top of the tabernacle, above the door, and it's at the side of the door. So the one standing here is under the robe. On three sides, he's covered by the robe of righteousness. Just as on three sides, this firstborn who went under the blood. So there is a similarity there, brethren, of those of the type and the antitype. Now, in the chapter in volume 6 of the Passover of the New Creation, you recall, Brother Russell wrote that this Passover celebrated in a general way the deliverance of Israel from the bondage of Egypt, but particularly the passing over or sparing alive of the firstborn of that nation during the plague of death that came upon the Egyptians, and that as the last of the plagues finally compelled them, Egypt, to release the Israelites from compulsory servitude. The passing over of the firstborn of Israel became the precursor of the liberation of the whole nation of Israel, and their passing in safety over the Red Sea into freedom from the bondage of Egypt. In the type, the firstborn occupied a special place. They were heirs, a special place also, in that they were subjected to a special testing or trial in advance of their brethren. They became liable to death before the general exodus.
And when the Exodus did occur, these firstborn ones had a special place in it, a special work to do in connection with the general deliverance. You remember that. I'm sure you've read it many times. Now look at the nation of Israel back there. They had been in bondage for, I think, something over 100 years. I don't remember the exact period. And they were not an educated people now. They might have been when they entered Egypt, but now they were a nation of slaves. They were not in a condition of mind to enter into a covenant with Jehovah. And what happened there? Jehovah gave them Moses and the firstborn to guide them out of Egypt, to guide them into the wilderness condition up to Mount Sinai. And in that time, Jehovah proved the nation of Israel. And they were instructed by Moses and by the firstborn until the day came at Mount Sinai about a year later, not quite a year, but almost a year after they had left Egypt, when it was possible for Jehovah to enter into a covenant relationship with the nation of Israel. You remember that. I don't think it's necessary to go into more detail on that. You remember that finally Moses had the tables of stone with the law, the Ten Commandments written on the stone. He brought them down and presented them to the people, and the people said, "All that the Lord has said, will we do, and be obedient." And bullocks and goats were slain. Moses took half of the blood and sprinkled upon the altars which he had built there, and he took the other half of the blood and he sprinkled the people with the blood of this covenant. And Israel had entered into a covenant with Jehovah. Moses and the firstborn of Israel were given to the nation of Israel to prepare them to be able to enter into a covenant with Jehovah. Moses was used to give them the law. He brought it down on the tables of stone. The first table he brought down, he dropped and broke it. You remember, he had to write it himself the next time. Again, he brought down tables of stone, which later were put into the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle. Now, just as Moses and Aaron, just as Moses and the firstborn there were given to the nation of Israel in lieu of a covenant, at the time when Israel were not capable of entering into a covenant with Jehovah, Moses and the firstborn were given to them in lieu of a covenant, that Moses and the firstborn could bring them up, perhaps not very high, but to a place where they could enter a covenant with Jehovah. I carry that picture up to the millennial age. After the Christ is complete beyond the veil, the last member of the body of Christ at that time who have gone beyond the veil, the 144,000 will all be on the divine plane. Jehovah or Jesus will have taken these 144,000 from plane L on the perfection of the divine nature, and he will take them up to plane K and present them to the Father. His Father is the evidence that the high calling is over. Here are the 144,000. They have all, each and every one, have made their calling, their election sure. Here they are. Now my ransom sacrifice is free of mortgage. It is all intact in your hands. There's no mortgage against it any longer. Now I can present the merit of my sacrifice to buy Father Adam. And the raising of them up to plain K and the acceptance of them by the Heavenly Father is the marriage of the bride and the Lamb. Now these are the ones that Isaiah is talking about here, that Jehovah will give them in lieu of a covenant to the world of mankind during the millennial age. Uh, In the 49th chapter of Isaiah and the 8th verse, it says, in an acceptable time. I've heard thee in an acceptable time. For the gathering of full number of 144,000 is acceptable time. From the beginning of Jesus' ministry was the beginning of the, not the beginning of the Spirit, the getting, but the beginning of the gathering in Jesus' ministry. At Pentecost, they were accepted to the Spirit begetting, and from that time to this is that acceptable time. When these whom Jehovah drew up to Jesus, no man cometh unto me except the Father which sent me draw him. And they had 144,000 that come into the court condition. They had passed by the altar, the brazen altar. They had passed by the laver and washed away their sins as much as they could. They had gone up to the door of the tabernacle and made the full consecration. They had renounced all right and privilege of earthly blessings. They gave up the restitution blessings which they might have had in order to become priests. And now 144,000 of them have completed this. The narrow way is between the door and the first veil, and the holy condition is the race course of the narrow way. Spirit begotten at the moment they enter into the holy, the Spirit born when they have left the holy for the most holy condition. And they're all beyond the veil. Well, how about the firstborn? Back there in Egypt, there were firstborn as well as Moses, the leader. So here, it says that I'll give thee for a covenant. That's the entire Christ, complete. Jesus, the head and the church's body. I will give thee, the mediator, the Messiah, for a covenant of the people in lieu of a covenant. Well, how about the firstborn? Who are firstborn back there? Where are the firstborn up here? you remember the 45th Psalm and the 16th verse. Instead of thy fathers to be like thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. Instead of thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the ancient worthies, they shall become princes in all the earth. But not on a spirit plane, as the last few verses of Hebrews 11 say, that they without us shall not be made perfect. God having prepared something better for us, that they, the ancient worthies, without us shall not be made perfect. Now Isaiah 9:6, we are told that Jesus Christ, one of his titles, is the Everlasting Father. Among several titles given there, he is called the Everlasting Father. Perhaps you never thought of it in this way. We have known for a long time that the ancient worthies will be the first to come up out of the tomb of death, out of the sleep of death. The ancient worthies will come out of the tomb to an instantaneous resurrection, to human perfection. There will not be a gradual lifting up from a condition of near death to a condition of perfection. When they come out of the tomb, they instantaneously, they will be perfect human beings. Their trial was in the past. The ancient worthies who are a part of the household of faith, their trial was in their past life. And they were just as faithful as the little flock of that are being faithful. Had they lived in this age of sacrifice, they would have been among the bride of the Lamb. But they couldn't attain the divine nature because Jesus had not yet died. But when Jesus ascended into heaven there to appear in the presence of God for us, the ancient worthies were included in the us class. From the time that Jesus entered into heaven itself to appear in the presence of God for us, from that moment, these ancient worthies had a vested interest in perfect humanity at the time of their resurrection. And nothing, nobody, can hinder them from coming out of the tomb to human perfection in that instantaneous change, that instantaneous resurrection. They are, or they will be, we'll say, they will be the firstborn of the everlasting Father. Jesus Christ, the everlasting Father, the ancient worthy is the first to come out of the tomb, and therefore they are the firstborn from the tomb of the everlasting Father. They are human beings. They will be perfect human beings. So here we have the picture. Back there, there was Moses and the firstborn of Egypt. Here in the millennial age, presently, there is going to be the mediator, the Christ complete, the Messiah, the spiritual phase of the kingdom. And here will be the earthly phase of the kingdom, the ancient worthies, the firstborn of the everlasting Father. And the mediator, the Christ, and the firstborn of the everlasting Father are to be given to the world in lieu of a covenant. The world of mankind will not be in any condition to enter into a covenant with Jehovah. In fact, the majority of the people living on the earth today do not know the meaning of Jehovah. Even the Jews, they do not use the word Jehovah, they use the word Lord. They're afraid of taking the name of the Lord in vain. So they do not pronounce the word Jehovah, lest they take the name of the Lord in vain. They call it Lord. Or the Hebrew word Yahweh occurs, they pronounce it Lord, lest they protect the name of the Lord in vain. So they, the Jews themselves are not familiar with the word Jehovah from use. But the majority of the world of mankind are not even either Jews or Christians. Asia, Africa, South America, they know, very few know the meaning of the word Jehovah. They'll have to be brought out of the condition in which they are in. They have to come up the highway of holiness. Jesus said, marvel not at this, for the time coming when all that are in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of Man and shall come forth. They that have done good unto a resurrection of life, instantaneous life, the little flock, the great company, the ancient worthies, and those that have done evil to a resurrection by judgments, a resurrection by crises. The world of mankind must learn righteousness. Suppose Jehovah did enter into a covenant with Jehovah, suppose Jehovah entered into a covenant with the world of mankind at the beginning of this millennial age, after the little flock is completed. Well, what would be the result? The world is steeped in sin, getting worse every day. If they should enter into a covenant with Jehovah, who does not allow even one little deviation from righteousness, not even eating an apple. And these people who knew nothing of righteousness, but they knew a lot about sin, the first thing they would do would be to sin. And what would happen? They would die immediately. Cut off from the second death. Jehovah couldn't enter into a covenant with that. So he has given to the world this Messiah, the Christ on the divine plane, the ancient worthies, the visible representatives of the law to go forth from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, the Christ, the ancient worthies. And what will happen? The world of mankind will learn righteousness. How will they learn righteousness? By judgment. We have an illustration of this. You're probably familiar with it. Some of you are. In the 13th chapter of 1 Kings, there's a lot to the chapter. We can't go into all of it. At this time, in this 13th chapter, King Solomon had died, and his son became ruler of Israel. Very shortly, the 10 tribes had deserted the nation of Israel, set up their own nation of the 10 tribes of Israel, and Judah and Benjamin were left with the son of Solomon as their king. And the king of the 10 tribes, in order to kind of hold the people away from Jerusalem, he set up an altar at Bethel, which was just a few miles, maybe 15 or 20 miles north of Jerusalem, and another altar up at Dan, which is the northern part of the land of Israel, the land of Palestine, Canaan as it was at that time. And this king presumed to offer sacrifice on this altar at Bethel. And in this chapter, starting with the starting with the 11th verse. No, I didn't put it. It's not soon enough. We'll start with the first verse. 1 Kings 13, starting with the first verse. And behold, there came a man from God out of Judah by the word of the Lord Jehovah unto Bethel to Jeroboam, and Jeroboam, the king of Israel, 10 tribes, stood by the altar to burn incense. And the man of God cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon him shall be, and upon him to get a glass. Shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burned upon thee. And he gave the sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold upon him. Lay hold upon him. Well, here is the king with his hand outstretched, his arm outstretched. Lay hold upon this man of God. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up so that he could not pull it back again. There's a king, the highest man in that kingdom. He said, take that man of God. And his arm was paralyzed in that condition. He couldn't pull it back. His arm was out there and stayed out there. So the judgments of the Lord are brought on the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Suppose in the plastic kingdom the rule is set forth upon the earth. After the kingdom is complete, the kingdom, the Basileum, is the royalty. The kingdom is the little flock. The kingdom is not upon the earth. The world of mankind are not the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. They are the subjects of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Messiah, will reign upon the earth, but the kingdom is in heaven. Now, here's a thief, we'll say. He has come out of the tomb. He's still a thief. He starts to steal. Nothing shall hurt or offend in all God's holy kingdom. He didn't know that, but he's going to learn by this experiment. he's trying an experiment and it doesn't work. He puts out his hand to steal. His arm is paralyzed out there. He can't steal. The judgments of the Lord are brought on the earth. Nothing shall hurt or offend in all God's holy kingdom. But what's he going to do? He can't get his arm back. He starts to go down the street. Some of his friends meet him. Or maybe a stranger. Well, what's the matter with your arm? Oh, I had an start to lie about it. I had an accident. Tongue is paralyzed. He can't even say, he can't get the statement out of his mouth even. Nothing shall hurt or offend in all God's holy kingdom. Well, there he is with his arm out and he can't explain it. And this man says, oh, I see, I recognize what happened. Now, you'd better take a present and go to the man of God and ask him to pray for you. He'll pray for you and your arm will be restored. Take a gift. Don't go without a gift. And he will go to a man of God. The man of God will pray for him and his arm will be restored. Perhaps he will try it again. Perhaps he will try it many times. We read in Isaiah that a sinner who dies at 100 years by going to second death. In 100 years, he has made no progress. And if anyone for 100 years has made no progress, he will die a second death at the hands of the mediator. The mediator is judging the world according as their work shall be, not according as their works were in the first life. According as their work shall be in the millennial kingdom, the reign of Christ over the earth. The Christ and the firstborn of the everlasting Father were given to the world in lieu of a covenant. This man wasn't in any condition to enter into covenant with Jehovah. He was still a thief. By the end of the 1,000 years, by these experiments, these crises which came upon him, he will have learned that it doesn't pay to be a thief. He will learn righteousness and hate iniquity. At least he will learn righteousness. There will be some, according to scriptures, there will be some go up the highway of holiness clear to the end because they kept the letter of the law. They were obedient to the law, to the letter of the law. They did not disobey the law. They learned that they couldn't disobey and get away with it. So they will have kept the letter of the law, but have not learned to keep the spirit of the law. I will give thee for a covenant to the people, the Christ and the ancient worthies. The law shall go forth from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. For what purpose? To bring them up the highway of holiness, to instruct them in righteousness, so that at the end of the millennial age, when the 1,000 years are finished, the mediatorial work will have been accomplished. Every human being upon the face of the earth will be perfect physically. There will not be a single Gentile there either. Every one of them will be Israel. They will be perfect human beings. You remember Jacob wrestled all night with the angel, and in the morning the angel blessed Jacob and said, no more shall your name be Jacob, but Israel. You are a prince with God and with the people. For the world of mankind will be princes, not a Gentile among them. They will each and every one be Israel. But some of them are still keeping the law for policy's sake. The 1,000 years are finished. The mediator steps out. He turns the kingdom back to Jehovah. Bear in mind that Jesus bought the world of mankind. Jesus, the man Jesus, laid down his life for the world of mankind, for Adam and all of Adam's race. They belong to Jesus. Therefore, the decisions of the millennial age are the decisions of Jesus and those associated with him. Those who have been already tried and proven worthy that they love righteousness and hate iniquity. The justice shall be laid to the lion and righteous to the plummet. Nothing shall hurt or offend in all God's holy kingdom. That is the work of these who are given to the world for a lieu of a covenant. At the end of near the end of this thousand years that we are in now, near the end of this thousand years, the world of mankind will have come up to human perfection, and a covenant will be made between Jehovah and the world of mankind. Jehovah will make a covenant with the nation of Israel, not at the beginning of the millennial age, but at the close of the millennial age. And in the interim, Jehovah gave the world to the Christ and the ancient witness in lieu of a covenant. And these, in lieu of a covenant, they are helping the world come up to righteousness. Moses wrote the law on tables of stone. These who are given to the world in lieu of a covenant will take away the stony hearts of mankind, and the law will be written on their hearts, hearts of flesh, not stony hearts, but hearts of flesh. And the 25th chapter of Matthew, the parable of the sheep and goats. You remember the sheep and goats parable? I'm not going to read it. Probably toward the middle of this parable, it's the king that comes. This is not the beginning of the parable, but about the middle of it. The king comes and he says to those on his right. Now notice the king is not speaking for himself. Jesus, as Michael the archangel, had been the Logos of Jehovah, the spokesman of Jehovah. Now this king is speaking for Jehovah. The king says to those on his right, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, now you can inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." You probably remember the scriptures, there's several of them, where Jehovah told Abraham, "To thee will I give the land, and to thy seed after thee." Stephen, in his wonderful testimony given in the 7th chapter of Acts, he states that while the kingdom was the title of the land was to be given to Abraham, up to this time, Stephen says, Abraham hadn't received one foot of it. Not a single foot. He had to buy a place for a burial ground. But the land shall be given to Abraham on Abraham's return, the title of the land of the earth. Abraham is the heir of the world, and the title will reside with Abraham until the end of the thousand years. Now when Abraham is through with that title, now the king says to those on the right, "Now the time has come, Abraham will release the title to the land, and you shall inherit the land by mode of descent. It shall descend from Abraham to you, his seed, at the end of the millennial age, not at the beginning." These who are given to the world of mankind in lieu of a covenant shall have brought the world up to a place where they are capable of entering into a covenant with Jehovah. That covenant will be entered into. Jehovah will take over the judgment of the world. Again will be a short time of trouble. Satan will be loosed for a little season to deceive or try to deceive those that dwell upon the face of the earth. And some will be deceived, the scriptures indicate. It indicates, we think, without going into detail, I think you'll agree with me that the scriptures indicate, without stating so plainly, that the ancient worthies will have life on a spirit plane. They were more faithful than the great company. The ancient worthies were faithful even unto death, whereas the great company get a prize of palm branches, they stand before the throne. But the ancient worthies will be princes on the earth, and the office of a prince is higher than that of the servant of the king. The ancient worthies have no lasting title to the world of mankind, to the earth as a place to live. Another inference that they will receive life on a higher plane. We'll not go any further into that. You know what Brother Russell said on that point. And now, you, the world of mankind, who have learned to love righteousness and hate iniquity, you sheep, now you may inherit this kingdom that was prepared for you from the foundation of this cosmos. Which cosmos? The word cosmos means an organized society, but what society? The word itself doesn't indicate whether it's a short period or a long period. The cosmos is used in many applications. We might say this cosmos, starting with Adam. Adam was given a dominion. You may have a dominion. It might be that cosmos. It might be the cosmos of the millennial reign. After the crash is complete, after the kingdom of God is established in heaven and the reign begins on earth, which will be presently, after the little flock glorified and the great company have released their share of the merit of Jesus, which covers their human imperfections, then Adam is purchased and the reign begins on earth. It might be from this cosmos to the end of the age. Whichever cosmos you want, you would take your choice. But the covenant will be made with the nation of Israel, with Abraham's seed, those who have the faith of Abraham, those who believe that Jesus is the Messiah. We have another one more scripture here we'd like to read if we put our finger on it. I think Psalms 87. Psalms 87, verses 5 and 6. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man were born in her. And the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there, in Zion. By the end of the millennial age, we believe that the world of mankind will know who are on the divine plane. They will not know at the beginning of the millennial age, but by the end of the age, there will be certain ones who are absent from the earth. Where is this one? Where is that one? But they were born in Zion. Brethren, we hope to be of that class. We hope to be among those whom the Lord gives to the world in lieu of a covenant, that we have the privilege of bringing them up the highway of holiness unto perfection by a series of trials, a series of crises and judgments upon them, so that the world of mankind will learn righteousness. But for us ourselves, the way to get to that place is to be faithful to our covenant by sacrifice. Gather them together unto me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. May the Lord help each of us to get there.
I will give thee for a covenant. What a glorious prospect. And we thank you, Brother Ranger, for your consideration this past hour. And could we close in the singing of hymn 152, 1,000 years. The first and last verse, stand on the last verse, please.